And as a believer, it is not possible to experience God without experiencing the love of God.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning. It's good to have each of you here this morning again with us. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 11? Hosea chapter 11. You can look down with me at verse 4. And I drew them with gentle cords and with bonds of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck, and I stooped and I fed them. The title of this message is God is Love. Now, I would like to start off this morning with a very short story. It's a true story of a man who was changed by those three simple words we all know so well. God is love. It was the days when the great evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago. And a man partially under the influence of alcohol, seeing the warm lights of Moody's tabernacle, he staggered up the steps and to the front door. Upon opening it, he saw no one within, but he did see the motto hanging above the pulpit, God is love. And the man slammed the door. He staggered down the steps and he muttered to himself, God is love? God is not love. If God were love, he would love me and he hates me. And he continued his uneven walk around the block, still muttering to himself. But those words began to burn images into his benumbed thinking, and a power seemed to draw him back to the tabernacle. And with the throngs that were now making their way into the tabernacle, he soon found himself seated inside, and Mr. Moody was preaching. The sermon finally over, Moody made his way to the door to shake hands with the people, and as they left, but this man, he didn't leave. He continued to sit in his pew, weeping. Moody came over him to put his arms on the man's shoulder and asked, is there something I can do for you? Was there something in my sermon that touched your heart? Oh, Mr. Moody, I didn't hear a word that you spoke tonight, the man responded. It's those words up there over your pulpit. God is love. And Moody sat down and he talked with him for a while. And soon he gave his heart to D.L. Moody's God. Those three very precious words we've all heard so many times and we know so well. And unfortunately, you know, it's become somewhat of a, I believe, just a Christian cliche that we use. You know, God is love. And we rarely think about the meaning, the deeper meaning. What does it mean, God is love? You know, when I was in elementary school, I moved with my mother to Florida. And we lived on the beach for 1 year and lived in a little house that we rented there. But my mother was looking for a home to buy. And so my mom she's just a wonderful woman of prayer. She prays about everything. And, you know, she's always looking for the Lord to somehow, you know, reveal in some way, you know, what he wants, what his will is. And so, God, give me a sign. What am I supposed to do, you know? And so as it turns out, we began looking at a house, and it went down from the main highway. But at the end of this road was a big, big sign, one of those lighted signs. And it says, God is love. And the Lord spoke to my mom that that's where I want you. That's the street I want you on. You know that sign, it's still there today, and it's kind of a landmark. God is love. But there is meaning to those three words. They go so much deeper than just a Christian cliche, or, you know, we have a bumper sticker that says God is love. To say God is love is to speak of his divine nature. Now, I could say Pastor J.D. is dirt, all right? In fact, you might say my initials, J.D., if you would like, you're welcome to remember them as just dirt. Just dirt, all right? You won't be hurting my feelings because, you know, it's a scientific fact. There are 59 elements that make up the Earth's crust, and those same 59 elements are the building blocks of the human body, and guess what it is? It's dirt. It's just dirt. Now, listen, I might call you just dirt as well, and you shouldn't be offended because that's what we are. We are just dirt. But in the same way that we have these multiple physiological elements that make up our human bodies, so God has multiple elements that make up His divine nature. You know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the divine attributes of God. We've spoken of the mercy of God. Last week it was the grace of God. This week it's the love of God. Next week we'll be talking about the holiness of God. Remember, God is love, and what that means is that He exhibits love. It's not to say that, you know, that God has to put on love. He is love. That is His divine nature. And as a believer, it is not possible to experience God without experiencing the love of God. You know, it's like saying the sun is hot and bright, and that's the very nature of the sun, and it's impossible to experience the sun without experiencing its heat and its light. John, in his first letter to the church, he put it like this. John said, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love," what's wrong with him? He doesn't know God. If he doesn't love, he does not know God, for God is love. And that is the very nature of God. You know what's amazing about God is that He desires for us to experience His nature. And isn't that wonderful that God would desire for mankind to even experience His own nature? You know, I can teach you about something all day long. I can teach you about the sun all day long. I can tell you what it's made of. I can tell you the distance between the sun and the planet Earth. I can talk to you about the temperature of the sun, how much light it emits. And all this can be accomplished in a windowless room illuminated by neon lights. But the moment you walk out, though especially here in Houston, the moment you walk out, you experience the heat of the sun and you experience its light. And so it is with the love of God. I can talk to you about it. I can teach you about the love of God. But what God desires for each one of us is to go beyond teaching, to go beyond understanding just what the Word of God says, and for us to really, literally experience His love in a way that He desires for us to know Him. You know, God's desire for each of us is that we experience what we know. Not that just we know it, not that it's intellectual, but that we actually experience His love and the great love of God. And you know, it's just so profound to me that God desires for us to experience His nature. Remember last week we were talking about His grace, and what did we say? You get marinated in His grace, right? It flavors your entire life. You are no longer the same person. It changes the basic texture of who you are as a person. And so it is with the love of God. We experience it, and it changes us forever. And on Friday, I picked Sarah up from school. It's about a 40-minute drive home. So Sarah, she's a little tired after school, and she fell asleep. As we're driving, we're almost to Columbus, and suddenly Sarah wakes up and she said, "Daddy, I just had the most incredible dream. I dreamed that I was in heaven. And there was Jesus. I saw Jesus." And you know what? There's Purdy in his lap, and there's Duchess and O'Malley. Well, Purdy is our dog that we used to have, and Duchess and O'Malley are the two cats we used to have. I can see the dog in heaven, but the cats, that is a dream. But you know, there is so much more to heaven than what we're seeing and what we will see. There is going to be the experience that we have in heaven. And one of the wonderful things about heaven is that we're going to experience the divine love of God. Oh, you experience it here. But you know, we experience in a very limited way. In fact, our human bodies, I don't believe, are capable. We don't have the capacity to fully understand and to absorb all of the love that God has for us. But in heaven, our bodies are going to be perfect. And listen, there's a great companion verse to the one we're looking at this morning. In fact, you might want to jot it down. Jeremiah 31:3. Listen to this. The Lord has appeared of old, saying to me, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what those words mean? That means it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. You think it's good now, it's going to get better in eternity because it's an everlasting love, and forever we're going to experience that wonderful love of God. I believe this passage we're looking at this morning, it's a beautiful passage. It's a very tender passage about the love of God. It's one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament. Look again, verse 4. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck, and I stooped and I fed them. The context of this passage is the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt when they were enslaved by Pharaoh for 400 years. Now, for the purpose of clarity, I would just like for you to think of the love of God as multifaceted. I'm sure some of you have diamonds, and you look at the diamond and you see different facets of the diamond as you turn it and you look at it in different ways. So it is really with the love of God and the nature of God as a whole. And so I would like to look at four of these facets together. First of all, God's love is always initiated by God. Initiated by God. Let me explain what that means. Notice with me three times the word I. There's not a single you in this passage. What this tells us is that God's loving nature will be expressed towards those who He wills, when He wants. God is the initiator. Now, this is not quite like our love. How many times have you told someone, I love you? Now, what were you thinking? Sometimes, let's just admit it. Sometimes don't we say, I love you, and what we're really saying is, would you tell me you love me back? You know, we want to hear something. We say, I love you. And if the other person's quiet, you say, don't you love me too? Isn't that right? Well, you see, that's because our love is not quite like the love of God. God's the initiator of His love, and He's not expecting anything in return. He just loves you. And something about the love of God, it begins with God, it ends with God, and everything in between is God. I drew, I was, I stooped. Who's doing all the loving here? God. God is love. Furthermore, if you have the time to read through Hosea, you will quickly discover that God is speaking to the nation during one of Israel's frequent seasons of rebellion. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And this is the context of this great statement about the love of God. At this time, God was far from the hearts of the people. It's not like they were going to look up and say, oh, I love you, God. It's not like they were doing something that was deserving of the love of God. In fact, it was just the opposite. As far as God was concerned, they were committing harlotry. They had turned their backs on God. And that is why we often refer to God's love. How many of you have heard of the word unconditional associated with the love of God? In other words, it's not based upon what we do. It's God's love for us in spite of what we do. God's love for us is in no way predicated upon our loveliness, because let's face it, a lot of times we're not so lovely, are we? And that's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians. You want to write this one down? Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were the harlots, God loved us. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he told them that they had been just like everyone else in the world, living after their flesh, lusting after the world. In other words, you're no better than anyone else, but God loved you. And you and I don't have the capacity to draw expressions of love from God. In fact, just the opposite is true. We are completely unlovable in our behavior often, and there is nothing about us that merits the love of God. And what we see in this passage is that in spite of ourselves, God loves. God is the initiator of love. Number two, let's look at the second facet. Number two, God's love, it's irresistible. Verse 4, back in Hosea there, verse 4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. The idea here is that God doesn't force humans into a love relationship. God draws people with his love. Now, this passage has an interesting phrase, I drew them with gentle cords. You know, there's a book out there called The Hogtied Groom. Do we have any hogtied grooms in here? Do you know what it is? You were forced into your marriage. You've been hogtied into the marriage. And so that's, did I hear an amen? Who was that? Would you stand up, please? But what I want you to see and what I want you to notice this morning is that God uses gentle cords. What does that mean? What does it mean that God uses gentle cords? You know, most Bible commentators, they believe that this is best to be compared with how a parent taught their children to walk without getting hurt. That's centuries back. They would affix a cord to the garments of a little toddler, and as a child, they would stand and attempt to walk, and the cord was intended to keep them from falling down. Now, I know there's some of you here, you know, your mother had you on a leash, maybe, you know, when you're in the mall, right? Anybody who was like that? I saw one the other day. There was a little boy at a coffee shop, and I'll tell you, he needed to be on a leash. There are some that do. I was. Now, fortunately, I grew up on a ranch, and they just turned me loose. But notice gentle cords, gentle cords. Another thought is that God is referring to a lead rope that you might use on an oxen when the oxen is pulling the plow. That could very well be, as it seems to fit the context of this verse, but the illustration is one of God drawing us and not forcing us. And what God is using is he's using his love to gently draw us. And if you go back to Genesis and you read the account as Israel was delivered from Egypt, you will find that they were led out of Egypt by Moses, but it was the love for the people that motivated God to lead them out of slavery. Egypt in the Old Testament, you know, it's a picture of sin. And what that tells us is that it is the love of God. It is the love of God that leads us and delivers us from a life of sin. That, of course, is what John 3:16 is all about. And you all know that passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the love of God that delivers us. You know, sometimes people will wonder, well, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? First of all, let me just say, Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a joy because he loves you and he died for you. But he didn't have to do it. But he loved you. And that joy was your deliverance. He loves, and because he loves, he died for you. I read about a medieval monk. He announced that he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. And in the darkness of the altar, the monk, he lit a candle and he carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. And then the marks of the spear wound. And in the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and he left the chancel. And that was the message. The love of God. The picture of Jesus dying on the cross. The cross motivated demonstration of God's love. And what we are responding to, the reason you're here today is you have responded to the love of God because he loved you and he drew you to himself. And Paul, writing to the Romans, asked the question, don't you know that it's the goodness of God, it's the love of God that leads you to repentance? And how does God lead us? This passage tells us cords of love. Number three, let's look at this third facet. God's love has intent. In other words, it has purpose. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. Look with me at God's intentional love. The love of God is intended to relieve us of a burden. To Israel, the great burden was the slavery that the people had endured for so many generations. The yoke, it's an interesting metaphor that would be understood by the people of that day, just as much as we might understand any piece of modern equipment that is necessary to complete a job. But the purpose of the yoke was either for the joining together of two draft animals who would pull a loaded cart or a wagon, or it was used on the ox to join the ox to a farm implement, such as a plow. If there is an animal that I would never have wanted to be, it would be the ox. I would not have wanted to. That was the hardest job. The ox was the hardest job. You think about it. Furrow after furrow after furrow, what are you doing? You're trudging ahead. You have this heavy yoke upon you. And you're pulling a plow for hour after hour after hour. Imagine pulling the heavy plow furrow after furrow. A good farmer took care of his work animals, and one of the ways that a farmer would relieve that ox is that he would give it a rest after plowing a furrow or two, and during that resting period, the farmer would lift the yoke off of the neck of the ox. Now, the yoke was a heavy beam, and can you imagine the heavy beam, the discomfort that it must have caused for those oxen as they're pulling that heavy burden? You know, I don't know how women do it. I really don't. I don't know how women wear high heels. I'm just making a confession. I'm thankful that we guys don't have to wear high heels. I think after probably about, 5 minutes of high heels, we would take a hacksaw to them little spikes, right, guys? Have any of you ever tried wearing high heels? I know that's not a very PC question in this generation that we live in, right? But you know, when I was little, I tried to wear my mother's high heels. I just kind of wanted to know, what it was like. I think I lasted maybe about a minute, and I said, man, I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm so thankful that I'm a man, and I put on my cowboy boots. So I asked Delene, I said, honey, I said, what is it like after wearing heels all day to finally take them off? And she said, well, if they're the pointed toe variety, how many of you are wearing the pointed toe variety today? Anybody that can admit it? You can put your hand down, Willie. Ellen, you got to have a talk with him. But she said, well, if they're the pointed toe variety, I mean, it makes your toes feel all crushed up and mushed up inside. And she said, by the end of the day, you're screaming to get these things off of your feet. And you know, that's how it was for the oxen, carrying that heavy, uncomfortable load. And God's love, intentional toward the nation of Israel, toward the children of Israel, during their times of great sin, it was to lead them out of that place of slavery because it was a bondage. It was painful to them. It was confining to them. And God, in love, He took them out. There's an obvious application to the believer. We know that sin is a burden. Sin is a burden.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.